Well, here we are. It's just a few days away from 2021. And without debate, this has been a very difficult year for many of us. As I prepared this prophecy update, I had to go back and listen to the prophecy update that I presented last January on the first day of 2020. It was during that study when I focused on the prophecy that Jesus presented in Matthew chapter 24. There he describes the way in which the world is going to continue to experience increasing amounts of spiritual deception, natural disasters, viral pandemics, and political upheavals. Little did I know when I taught that study, little did I know beginning there at the beginning of this year how all of these things were about to ramp up faster than I could even imagine. As we look back to the beginning of the year, I'm guessing that none of us were thinking that one aspect of that prophecy found in Matthew chapter 24 was about to be fulfilled as a virus from China would end up causing a global pandemic. And yet we shouldn't be surprised. We really shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be surprised that the prophetic promise of Jesus comes to pass, right? You know, when Jesus says, hey, these things are going to happen, why are we surprised when they happen? We shouldn't be. We shouldn't be surprised when what Jesus says comes to pass. And we shouldn't be surprised as the pestilence of deadly plagues continues to plague our planet. And listen, we've also witnessed many unusual weather patterns just according to the prophecy of Jesus. Remember the derecho that wreaked havoc from Nebraska to Indiana? That wasn't too long ago. What about the lightning siege storm that surrounded San Francisco and sparked more than 370 new forest fires? There have been actually huge fires in Australia as well as all over the western area of America. There have been extreme floods in China, India, and Pakistan. Severe storms all throughout Asia and North America. And let's not forget about the massive swarms of locusts. That's right. Biblical amounts of locusts that have consumed huge crops in Africa, the Middle East, and Asia. We shouldn't be surprised by any of this because this is what Jesus said would happen. We've also seen wars and rumors of wars just as Jesus has foretold. Nations have continued to rise up against nations. Israel has continued to defend their land against the coalition of Syria and Iran. There have been ongoing conflicts occurring in Africa, Asia, Europe, the Middle East, and various areas throughout the Americas. According to one count, there are currently 69 countries currently involved in a war today. Incredible. But we shouldn't be surprised because this is what Jesus said would happen. And listen, these wars don't include the uncivil war that has been taking place right here in the United States. You know, we've seen over the last year leftist activists burning down cities and looting their favorite stores. According to one estimate, looters and vandals have caused upwards of $2 billion of damages, which makes the riots of 2020 the most costly man-made damage of American property in history. And we shouldn't be surprised. What's even worse is that leftist leaders in many American cities have decided to start defunding the police, and as a result, well, we shouldn't be surprised as we see a sharp rise in violent crime all across our country. In Los Angeles, homicides are up 25% from last year. In Chicago, murders and shootings have increased by more than 50%. In New York City, shootings have risen by nearly 96% over the course of this year. And here in Austin, we've seen a 55% increase in the homicide rate compared to this time last year. And we shouldn't be surprised by any of this. Without debate, the prophetic promise that Jesus presented about the state of the world before his return, these things are quickly coming to pass just as he said they would. And we shouldn't be surprised. What about the promise of spiritual deception? Remember, Jesus warned in Matthew 24 that false teachers would come along and deceive many. Well, there should be no doubt that the church continues to be plagued by false prophets. We only need to look as far back at, you know, and to the hyper-charismatic teachers who assured us just a year ago that 2020 was going to be the breakthrough year for the church. This is going to be the year we win. This is going to be the year that we're on top. For example, Patricia King assured us back in the beginning of this year that 2020 is going to be a year for America, when many paradigm shifts take place. There's going to be a kingdom government authority release, whatever that means. Divine strategies and other amazing things given to apostolic and prophetic intercessors, and that with enough prayer, we can turn this nation around. I guess there wasn't enough prayer. I guess maybe the apostolic and prophetic intercessors didn't pray hard enough, because this really hasn't been a good year for America, as was prophetically presented by this teacher. Most schools ended up shutting down. Many businesses have gone bankrupt. Many Christians are currently unable to attend their church because they would be breaking the law. Seems like the prophecy of Patricia King was, how should I sum it up? False. How about Sid Roth? He claimed at the beginning of this year that he received the prophetic word of God. This was back at the beginning of 2020, and according to him, 2020 would be the year when both Jew and Gentile would experience joy in Jerusalem as we become one in the Messiah. Now, there are still 2 days left. You know, there's still time. But I think it's safe to say that Sid Roth didn't really hear this from the Lord. He just made it up. Let's not forget about the prophetic proclamation that Kenneth Copeland uttered back in the beginning of this pandemic. It was actually last March when Copeland declared, "It is finished. It is over. And the United States of America is healed and well again." He was talking about the pandemic back in March. It's over. Copeland went on to inform his followers that the spirit life of COVID-19 is dead. He then lifted up his arm, looked at his watch, and announced the end of the pandemic at exactly, and I quote, 12 noon on the 29th day of March. Thank you, Jesus. It's over. I'm pretty sure we can call this one. It's completely false. How is anyone still sending money to this false prophet? It baffles my mind. It's completely beyond me. Sadly, the false prophets that are found in many American pulpits have continued to increase just as Jesus promised. And listen, if you know the Word of God, then you know when these false prophets are presenting lies. And how do you know? Well, their lips are moving, for one. One example of this can be seen in the prophecy that David Herzog presented back in the beginning of 2020 when he declared this. He says, "There's going to be a paradigm shift for awakening, harvest, and revival. I thought the Bible said there was going to be a great falling away." Now think about this for a moment. Here's a guy who says, "God told me that things are going to get better, that there's going to be revival. And here I thought that the Bible said there's going to be apostasy and falling away." In other words, he's heard something and he sees what the Bible says and says, "Well, what the Bible says must be false, because what I just heard from God is this." How confusing to think that some word that you've received in your heart, if it's in conflict with the Bible, you're right and the Bible's wrong. Trust me when I tell you, the Bible's always right. And it doesn't take much of a Bible scholar to realize that David Herzog is a false prophet. And the reason I say this is because the Bible explicitly says that there's going to be a falling away in the last days, not revival. In order to prove my point, let's open our Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You see, it's here in the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians where Paul assures us that there is going to be, in fact, a falling away in the last days. As you're making your way to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I should take a moment to point out that the prophecies of Paul, they were, in fact, presented under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, unlike David Herzog. And as we examine the prophetic promise that Paul presented here in this letter, we can say for certain that there is, in fact, going to be a falling away during the last days. In order to prove my point, let's turn our attention here to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 1, here Paul declares, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Now here in these verses we find Paul, he's clearing up some confusion regarding the second coming of Jesus Christ. And as we consider this word of correction, seems to me that some of them, there in Thessalonica, they were beginning to believe the false teachings of those who were insisting that they had missed the day of the Lord. That's right, there were already false teachers there in the church in the first century, and they were already spreading heresies. And so Paul came in with this letter and set out to correct the false teaching. He challenged these deceptive doctrines, and after challenging the deceptive doctrines of the false teachers who were deceiving them, Paul helped them to understand that the day of Christ's second coming is going to happen, but only after the Antichrist is revealed. But before the Antichrist is revealed, he lets us know that there's going to be a falling away, which is going to affect the church. Let's consider again how Paul puts it here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you would look with me once again at verse 3. Here Paul declares, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day," speaking of the day of the Lord, "that day will not come unless the falling away comes first." Now it should be noted that the phrase "falling away" was translated from the Greek word apostasia, which is the Greek word, this is the Greek word that becomes our English word, apostasy. It's for this reason that the scholars who created the Christian Standard Version of the Bible, they render the Greek in this way: "Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the apostasy comes first." It's also interesting to note that some scholars use the word rebellion to translate the original Greek. Others use the word departure. For example, the scholars who created the Hebrew Names Version of the Bible, they render the Greek in this way: "Let no one deceive you in any way, for it will not be unless the departure comes first." Now, as we consider all these translations, it should be noted that the Greek word apostasia, it was actually being used in reference to a defection from the truth. That's the sort of departure we're talking about. It's a defection from the truth. And in this context, Paul seems to be using the word to describe a day when many would forsake the way of truth. And with that being the case, I can't help but to wonder if this falling away might correspond with the breach of faith that Jesus mentions back in Matthew chapter 24. It's actually here in Matthew 24 where we find the Lord Jesus describing this day when believers will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and "you'll be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other." Wow. There's coming a day when many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. Now remember, Jesus here is describing the days which will conclude with his second coming. And according to Jesus, there's going to be this time before that takes place when believers will turn away from the faith. And not only that, but they'll begin to betray other believers. They'll betray the Christians that they once fellowshipped with. As we consider the current state of the church, I can't help but to wonder if the draconian orders that have closed down countless churches all across our country could be creating the conditions that might result in this sort of great apostasy. It's possible that, some who support the ongoing lockdowns might begin to betray other believers by calling the cops on the Christians who continue going to church. It's possible that there's churches in places where it's not legal to meet, where they're meeting underground and meeting in secret spots, and there could be those who find out and say, "Oh, I'm going to turn them in." I'm grateful that we have a governor who has deemed the church an essential service here in Texas. And yet there are cities here in our country where an open church is subject to steep fines. The pastor could end up in prison. And in some of those states and in some of those cities where churches can't meet, strip clubs are still open. It's unbelievable to me. What kind of time do we live in where strip clubs can remain open and churches must be closed? And yet this is the day and age that we live in. It's so unreal to me. And I can't help but to wonder if globalist leaders here in this world aren't using this pandemic as an opportunity to prepare the world for the rise of the Antichrist while simultaneously creating the conditions for the great apostasy. In other words, is there a reason to think that this global pandemic might be used to set the stage for the great apostasy, which will then be followed by the rise of the Antichrist? Now, with this question in mind, let's take a closer look at the prophecy that Paul is presenting here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you would, let's back up and look again here at verse 3. Here Paul declares, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Here in these verses, we find Paul helping his audience to understand that this falling away, this great apostasy, it's going to be followed by the rise of a world leader who will exalt himself above all that is called God. Whatever is called God on this planet, this world leader is going to say, "I'm better than that." This leader, whom Paul refers to here as the man of sin and the son of perdition, we know this to be none other than the Antichrist. And according to the Apostle John, there's coming a day when this charismatic character who's going to be loved by the masses at first, this leader is going to actually end up having control over the entire global economy. As a matter of fact, it's in Revelation chapter 13 where we learn that he, speaking of the Antichrist, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Now, here in this prophecy, we learn about this day when this Antichrist character is going to take control of the global economy. And according to John, those who want to take part in this global economy, well, they're going to be required to receive a special mark, which corresponds to the number of the Antichrist's name, which is somehow 666. Now, I don't suggest that you take this number and then try to figure out, you know, what world leader has a name that lines up with 666. And, people have been doing this for years and years, and it's a bit of a waste of time. But there is going to be this world leader. He is going to have control over the global government, and he is going to be in control of the global economy, and he is going to force those who want to be a part of this global economy to receive this mark. Now, with this, it's interesting that Bill Gates has already created a digital identification program which will be an implantable device that enables people to buy and sell using cryptocurrency. This digital identification program, which is known as ID 2020, it also includes a Microsoft patent number, which is listed as number 060606. Interesting coincidence. It's also interesting to note that Bill Gates has been actively involved in the creation of a COVID-19 vaccine. As a matter of fact, the Gates Foundation has given close to $2 billion for the development of the COVID-19 vaccine. And it's not difficult for us to imagine that, well, he might have an interest beyond the vaccine itself. Is it possible that Bill Gates is attempting to merge the vaccine together with his ID 2020 program, which will then be tied together with a cryptocurrency so that all of this is packaged together? Thankfully, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. But what is interesting is that Bill Gates is also part of an independent international organization which is known as the World Economic Forum, or the WEF. The World Economic Forum, or WEF, this is a group of globalists, which includes, you know, wealthy leaders from every arena of society. I believe it's like a little over $600,000 just to be a part of this group. So, you know, nobody poor in this group. But this group of globalists have been working together in order to guide the global society according to their will, according to their plans. And listen, we shouldn't be surprised to learn that they see this pandemic and they see these lockdowns as an opportunity to flip the switch on what is now known as the Great Reset. In order to prove my point, I would just appeal to the words of a man named Klaus Schwab. He is actually at the very top rung of this organization. He's the executive chairman of the World Economic Forum. And I think that Klaus Schwab, he's a professor, and I believe he puts it best in an article that he wrote back in October, and this is where he declared this. He says, "No event since World War II, II's end, has had a profound global impact as COVID-19. The pandemic has triggered a public health and economic crisis on a scale unseen in generations and has exacerbated systemic problems such as inequality and great power posturing." Okay, so let me get this right here. So the government's reaction to COVID-19 has ended up creating an economic crisis, which can only be solved by the very leaders who helped us to create the crisis through these lockdowns. You know, they shuttered the doors on all these businesses that weren't what they might call essential. They called all these businesses non-essential businesses, shut them all down. And then they're like, oh, we've got an economic crisis that we have to solve now. You might think that the best solution is to simply reopen the economy, but that's crazy talk. No, nobody thinks that's the right solution. Simply reopen the economy, let people go back to work? No, we can't do that. No, the leaders of the World Economic Forum, they're not the kind of men who are going to let a good crisis go to waste. Instead, they're going to use this crisis for their own political power and personal wealth acquisition. Professor Schwab described the solution by declaring this. He says, "The only acceptable response," grasp that, "the only acceptable response," there is no other acceptable response to this, "the only acceptable response to such a crisis is to pursue a great reset of our economies, politics, and societies. Indeed, this is a moment to reevaluate the sacred cows of the pre-pandemic system." They want to slaughter your sacred cow with this great reset. Now listen, this is nothing more than what we would call a Hegelian dialectic, which simply means this, that they create a problem, which results in a reaction, and then they offer the solution. They create the problem, we're shutting everything down, now everybody's, you know, broke and bankrupt, and that's the reaction, so then they come along and force the solution. This is the only acceptable solution for this. This is the way that propaganda works. This is the way that global manipulation works. And this solution, what they call the Great Reset, what they're doing is they're promising a utopia for everyone. Everyone's going to get a little piece of the pie. We're going to redistribute wealth. What they really mean is we're going to take your wealth and then make you live under our control. Because this socialistic utopia, listen, it's equal amounts of nothing for everyone. That's all it is. And the wealthiest people take in all the wealth and live high on the hog. According to Professor Schwab, every country must embrace the Great Reset so that we can be transformed globally. Here's how he puts it. In his own words, he says, every country from the United States to China must participate, and every industry from oil and gas to tech must be transformed. In short, we need a great reset of capitalism. What do you think a great reset of capitalism is going to look like? Sort of sounds like they're trying to get rid of capitalism by using government incentives to force every industry to embrace a new global economy, which will then no doubt involve a global currency and ultimately a global ruler. Now, you might be thinking that your pastor is just jumping to crazy conclusions, and maybe that's true. But before you quickly dismiss me as a crazy conspiracy theorist, I want to consider another article which is found at the WEF website. This article is titled, Here's How Life Could Change in My City by the Year 2030. Now, we're entering into 21. So what, we're talking 10 years down the road? Here's how life could change in my city by 2030. World Economic Forum article on their website. The author of this article sets out to describe their idea of their utopia by writing this. He says, welcome to the year 2030. Welcome to my city, or should I say, our city. I don't own anything. I don't own a car. I don't own a house. I don't own any appliances or any clothes because I'm a millennial. No, I'm joking. It's a horrible thing to say. It's a horrible thing to say. Now, seriously, the concept is, oh, well, you know, we'll just have Uber everything, and you know, you won't really own anything, and it'll just be so free and fun, and, you know, there'll be no burdens. And well, that is until the government comes along and says, you can't live here anymore, and you don't work there anymore, and they have taken up, you know, all ownership of everything. Now, this isn't saying that there are no vehicles. This isn't saying that there are no farms or homes. It's to say, you don't own it. Well, if there are farms, if there are homes, if there are businesses, if there are vehicles, if there are these things, who owns it? Well, simply put, whatever leader rules over this utopian society, they own everything. It's all theirs. And they get to tell you whether they want you in that place or in that position or not. This leader will have complete control over everything. As we consider all of these things, it seems to me that these globalist leaders are well on their way to creating a global economy and a cryptocurrency which can only be accessed by this implanted ID chip. And all of this is currently being put into place as globalists prepare, wittingly or unwittingly, for the rise of the Antichrist. And all of this was presented 2,000 years ago. The only thing we're really missing now is a third temple in Jerusalem. In order to prove my point, let's take another look at the prophecy that Paul presented here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you would look with me there, we'll begin reading once again at verse 3. Here Paul declares, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. There's the apostasy. Then the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing that he is God. Here in these verses, we find Paul prophetically pointing to this day when the Antichrist will enter the temple of God. And there in the temple of God, he will actually claim to be God. This event, which is actually known as the Abomination of Desolation, is going to take place in the third temple, which is going to be built there on Temple Mount. That's odd because currently Temple Mount is the home of an Islamic shrine, which is better known as the Dome of the Rock. With that being the case, it's difficult to imagine a day when the Israelites might be allowed to finally build another temple. They currently can't build a temple there on the Temple of the Mount because there's an Islamic shrine there. And yet in Revelation chapter 11, we find John the Revelator describing a temple right there on Temple Mount, and he's told to go and measure this temple. Therefore, we know for sure that there's going to be a third temple during the Great Tribulation. And not only that, but Jesus also confirms this in Matthew chapter 24. It's actually there in verse 15, after describing the great apostasy. The Lord then goes on to declare, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Here in these verses, we find Jesus referring to this abomination of desolation, which, according to the prophet Daniel, this is the day when the Antichrist will go in and sit in the temple of God and desecrate the temple as he claims to be God. And according to Jesus, this abomination of desolation, this is actually an idol that gets set up in the holy place there in the temple. Therefore, it only stands to reason that there's going to be a third temple built there on Temple Mount. With that being the case, I can't help but to wonder, how could this come to pass when, again, there's that Islamic shrine sitting there? Is there any possibility of peace happening in the Middle East in the near future? Well, maybe you haven't heard about the Abraham Accords. Maybe you have. But the Abraham Accords could be setting the stage for the fulfillment of this prophecy. And just to be clear about this, President Trump has been working together with his Jewish son-in-law, Jared Kushner. And together they've been working with Israel's Prime Minister, Benjamin Netanyahu. And they're working together with foreign ministers from the United Arab Emirates as well as Bahrain. And together they've been working on attempting to establish peace there in the Middle East. With that being the case, I can't help but to wonder, will these Abraham Accords enable the state of Israel to go and build a brand new temple there on Temple Mount? Only time will tell if the Abraham Accords have anything to do with this or not. But what we do know is that there is going to be a temple. And we do know that this world leader is going to go into the temple and set up an idol of himself and require people to bow down and worship it. To sum up what we've learned so far, there's going to be a great apostasy and many Christians are going to fall away from the faith. Then after this falling away, the rise of the Antichrist will take place. And this is going to take place after the temple in Israel is built. Then after the abomination of desolation happens, that's when the Lord Jesus returns. And it's on that day when our Savior will destroy the enemies of Israel and set up his millennial kingdom. But now listen, before the Antichrist is allowed to rise up, according to Paul, the restrainer must first be removed. And in order to explain what I mean by this, let's take another look at the prophecy that Paul presents here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's back up and begin reading once again there at verse 3. Here Paul declares, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." Now here in these verses, we find Paul describing the removal of the one who is currently restraining lawlessness. There's one who is currently restraining lawlessness. And there is some debate about the identity of this one known as the restrainer. I don't really have time to consider what the options are, but I would just narrow down those options to help you to properly identify this individual and to help you to know who the restrainer is. First of all, the restrainer is a he, not an it. Notice with me again there in verse 7, here Paul declares the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. So the restrainer is a person or personality. The restrainer is clearly a he who will be taken out of the way. The second clue that I want to draw your attention to is found in the fact that the restrainer is not only restraining the lawless one, but he's also restraining what Paul calls the mystery of lawlessness. And according to Paul, the mystery of lawlessness was already at work back there in the first century. Notice again there in verse 7. Here again, Paul declares the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. In other words, the one who is restraining lawlessness is doing so all around the world and was doing this even back in the first century. And the restrainer will continue restraining lawlessness all around the world until the time when the Antichrist is finally revealed as the restrainer is removed out of the way. Now, with these clues in mind, I can't help but to consider that only God is able to restrain lawlessness all around the world and for all time, right? And so we can narrow this down to God. And I believe that within the triunity of the Godhead, chances are this is the Holy Spirit that we're talking about. One reason for believing this is found in John chapter 16. There Jesus declares, "I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." Now, here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus describing this day when the Holy Spirit would be sent, and specifically, to convict the world of sin. Now, this is not to suggest that the Holy Spirit wasn't here on the planet before the Holy Spirit was sent. So let's not be confused about that. We see the Holy Spirit hovering over the waters of the earth at the time of creation. We certainly see the Holy Spirit empowering Old Testament saints all along the way. But there's a sending which is special to the church age, and that's what Jesus here is talking about. The Holy Spirit was sent to restrain the wickedness of sinful people by bringing a greater level of conviction to the world. And I believe through the ministry of the church. Remember, we're the salt and the light of the world at this point in time. And as the salt of the world, you know, the Lord is calling us to slow down the rot of dead meat, so to speak. And in this way, we've been called to work by the power of the Holy Spirit to help restrain the evil of the world. This promise of the sending of the Holy Spirit was initially fulfilled on the day of Pentecost at the beginning of the church age. That's when the church age began, at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out. And therefore, it seems to me that the removal of the restrainer is actually going to take place at the end of the church age, as the Holy Spirit is then taken out of the way in order to allow for the rise of the Antichrist. And so I guess you could say that the bookends of the church age begins with the sending of the Holy Spirit and then culminates with the removal of the Holy Spirit prior to the rise of the Antichrist. Thankfully for us, those who trust in Jesus Christ, well, we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and Jesus promised that he wouldn't leave us orphans, that he would send the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. And with that being the case, the removal of the restrainer coincides then with the rapture of the church. If the restrainer is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is removed from the planet, and we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit, then it only stands to reason that we're being removed at the same time as the restrainer. I believe that all this is going to take place just before the rise of the Antichrist. And so rather than looking for the identity of the Antichrist, let's instead look for the rapture of the church. Let's look for Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, those who spend a lot of time trying to figure out who the Antichrist is, it's like, okay, have fun with that. But the Bible says he's not going to be revealed until after the restrainer is removed. So you are on a fool's errand. It's just a waste of time. Let's focus on Jesus Christ, not the Antichrist. But at this point in time, when the restrainer is removed, listen, it's at that point in time when the Lord is going to start sending strong delusion upon those who chose to reject Jesus Christ. And in order to prove my point, let's consider the way that Paul puts it here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you would look with me there at verse 9, here Paul declares, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Now, here in these verses, we find Paul prophetically pointing to the day when the Antichrist will begin to deceive the people who are still here in this world. And it's at that point in time when he's going to require every person on the planet to receive that special mark, which corresponds to the number of his name, which is 666. You might be surprised to learn that, you know, the world's already being groomed to receive, you know, this mark. I found out just the other day there was a cartoon in 2017 put together by Netflix. It was called Stretch Armstrong. And within this cartoon, you know, all the people in the area have to go in and receive, you know, this, you know, embedded chip in their arm. And they're all just kind of like, yeah, this is cool, you know, and it's technology and everybody just loved it. And I can just imagine kids watching this cartoon thinking, oh, I can't wait till we have something like that. It's horrible. And yet it's coming. There's going to be many who embrace the deceptive lies of the Antichrist, and the reason why is because they would not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. They would not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. In other words, they're going to suffer from strong delusion. It's the strong delusion that God is going to send upon this planet because these people willfully rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And with that being the case, we ought to be warning every person about these things which will eventually come to pass. At the same time, I would also direct your attention back to the beginning of this chapter. Here, Paul presents a word of encouragement. Notice with me again there at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Again, he's writing to a group of Christians who have been deceived by false teachers. And it's beginning there at verse 1 where Paul again declares, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come." Christian, listen, those of us who have placed our faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't really need to be concerning ourselves about the rise of the Antichrist. And the reason why is because, listen, those of us who are still alive at the end of the church age, which I pray happens this week, but those of us who are still alive, we're going to find ourselves being caught up in the rapture as we are removed alongside of our restrainer. With that being the case, you know, there's no reason for us to be mentally shaken by any of these prophecies. There's no real reason for us to be troubled by any of these things. And you're like, yeah, but Bill Gates is going to do something bad, you know? Yeah, probably. Yeah, but Schwab is going to, you know, collapse our economy. I'm guessing. He's going to force us all into socialism and yeah, I would imagine so. These things are probably going to happen. Does that shake you? Does that trouble you? Because it shouldn't. It's crucial for every Christian to realize that the Lord is the one who's going to be shaking this world. He's the one who's preparing this planet for the rise of the Antichrist. And I'm seeing so many Christians just scrambling to try to stop, you know, the Antichrist from making sure that there's 5G everywhere so that he can control us. It's like, calm down. God is in control. If you're trying to stop the rise of the Antichrist, you're fighting against God's plan. Just chill out and trust that God has a perfect plan and he's going to work it out according to his perfect will. He's preparing this planet for the rise of the Antichrist. Because this has to come to pass before the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. And so we don't need to be shaken in our minds. There's already going to be enough shaking going on around here. And in order to explain what I mean by this, let's consider something that Paul wrote in Hebrews chapter 12. Look with me there at verse 25. There Paul declares, "See that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on the earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." In light of these verses, we must not fail to realize that the Lord is the one who has promised to shake up this sinful world. He's the one who's promising to shake up this creation until all that remains is that which is unshakable. Are you unshakable? Or is your mind still shaking with fear over all the things that have taken place in 2020? I think we ought to spend some time examining our own connection with Christ by asking, will the shaking up of this world cause us to become those who are shaken in mind or troubled in spirit? Will the shaking up of this world cause our connection with our Christian community to become loosened so that we might allow our fears of persecution to cause us to fall away into apostasy? It's time for us to shore up our faith in Jesus Christ. Because I don't really foresee things getting much better. The chances are 2020 has been a year that has shaken our minds, it has troubled our spirits, and yet as we consider the great apostasy which we know is going to take place before the rapture of the church, I encourage you to ground yourself. To ground yourself for what the future holds. Because if I understand the scriptures correctly, listen, we're not headed for a fun revival next year. No, the Lord's going to start shaking this planet so that that which is shakable is removed. It's my hope that this study will then fill our hearts with hope and refocus our attention on where our hope actually lies. Listen, your hope is not in your bank account. Your hope is not in your job. Your hope is not in your retirement plan. Your hope is nowhere on this planet. Our hope is in heaven, seated at the throne of grace. And that's where we need to stay focused. We need to keep our focus on Jesus Christ as we look forward to the rapture of the church. And I encourage you to realize that all of these prophecies ought not scare us. No, instead, we should take comfort in the fact that our God already knows the end from the beginning. Therefore, rather than allowing the fear of the future to shake you free from your fellowship of faith in 2021, I encourage you to remember that we're already more than conquerors through him who loved us. And you're thinking, yeah, but they say that the virus is coming and it's 70% more infectious. Okay. Are we not more than conquerors through Christ Jesus? Yeah, but they're going to collapse the economy. Okay. But are we not still more than conquerors through Christ Jesus? Yeah, but Kamala Harris is going to... Are we not more than conquerors through Christ Jesus? Is this where our hope is? Or is it in heaven? Rather than allowing the fear of the future to shake you free from your fellowship of faith, I encourage you, remember that we are more than conquerors through Jesus who loves us. Not only that, but I also encourage you to remember something that Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 1. It's there where he assures us that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. If you're struggling with a spirit of fear, please understand that's not from the Lord. It's just not. It's the flesh or it's the enemy, but it's not from God. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And what this means is that those who are walking by faith with Jesus Christ, we will walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Not only that, but those who walk by faith with Jesus will also walk in the love of the Lord. And those who walk by faith with Jesus will walk in the mental soundness that cannot be shaken by anything that happens on this planet. With that, I would conclude this study with the word of encouragement that Paul presented here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's beginning at verse 16 where Paul declares, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." Christian, listen, those who trust in Jesus Christ, We have received the grace of God, and the grace of God results in everlasting consolation as we embrace the hope of glory. Therefore, rather than fearfully focusing on all the things that are way beyond our control, rather than focusing on all those things that there's nothing we can do anything about, let's instead focus on the comfort that comes from knowing that everything that's about to happen in this next year is going to happen all according to the perfect plan of our incredible God. Rather than allowing the trials and the troubles of this world to lead us into the path of apostasy, let's instead walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the love of the Lord, and in the sound mind of saving faith, so that we can continue to serve our Savior during these last days, no matter how dark it gets. Let's keep our focus on Jesus until the day we cross over the finish line of faith. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.